Welcome, everyone. Thanks for being with me this next hour. You are listening to A Course in Miracles with C.A. Brooks, asking the question, why wait for heaven? On 1-2 Radio, where we are changing the way we experience life and spirituality. Today is October 10th, 2014. Today on A Course in Miracles, I'm excited to welcome back my friend, author Susan Dugan. Susan is the author of two books based on A Course in Miracles, Extraordinary, Ordinary Forgiveness, and Forgiveness Offers Everything I Want. She's the co-founder of the School of Reason for A Course in Miracles, and she facilitates ACIM study groups in Denver, Colorado. As you're listening to the show today, I invite you to join us in the 1-2 Radio chat room on Facebook. And of course, the easiest way to get there is to go over to the 1-2radio.com website. And if you look at that left column on the page, you will see a chat button. Just go ahead and click that, and that link will automatically redirect you to Facebook into our room. So please come on in. Now, during the last couple of months, we have been focusing on the workbook for students, and specifically, we've been looking at some of those summary essays that you will find in part two of the workbook. Today, Susan and I will be discussing summary number 7, which is, what is the Holy Spirit? And we'll also be looking at the lessons immediately following this summary, which are lessons 281 through 290. So welcome, Susan. Thanks for being here today.
Thanks for having me. It's always wonderful to be with you.
Well, same here. I love it. And you know, when we were discussing different topics, I was glad you wanted to just jump on this one. I love these essays in part two of the workbook. And there is a part of me that always wonders, why didn't they put these up front?
You know? Oh, I know. They are really great little summaries that, well, and just definitions of terms, really, in the course. And the second part, I mean, the workbook itself is such a treasure, and it's nice to have these anchors of these essays in between these revelatory kinds of small, lessons that are in the second part that sometimes feel so lofty and out of our reach.
Right.
Kind of and anchors them.
Yes, it absolutely does. And of course, what I realize with so many, because truly, it's like the end of the textbook, the end of the workbook, all of those things, I thought, why didn't they just tell me that up front? But I also understand that if they had, I wouldn't have had the faintest idea what they were talking about.
Absolutely not. And even the first time through, you know, or the first, I don't know, 10 times through, we may not understand. It takes us, we have such resistance to really hearing this. And again, we're looking at everything from our the realm of perception in which we're bodies and which, you know, and the course is speaking to us at such a deeper level.
Yes. So I know you were particularly excited about this lesson. So I'm going to let you kind of just dive in and just say, what is it that you particularly like about this particular summary?
Sure. Well, yeah, I did get very excited when you suggested this in the email. I don't know, this was a couple of days ago, but you know, I think that the Holy Spirit can be a very misunderstood topic. Mm-hmm. It was for me, and I still grapple with perhaps the the baggage of my upbringing around the Holy Spirit in the classical traditional Catholic sense. And again, you know, I think of it as a very lofty kind of principle, and I felt it growing up that it was something very, very unattainable. And then when I came to the course, I felt that there was that we were introduced to this figure or this abstract principle of the Holy Spirit, but we want to bring it in, you know, just as we did in traditional teachings, we want it to become somehow something that rescues us.
Yes.
You know,
yes.
Some sort of divine action figure that we can have come and straighten up our lives. You know, that's the way I would think of it, as the superhero of some kind that would come down and correct all of these things in my life. And when it talks about, the Course talks about the Holy Spirit as a comforter, as a corrector, as a guide. And when we first approach that from, again, our very rooted in the body perspective, that means to us that we want that the Holy Spirit is an entity of some kind that's going to come and help us in our lives here in form, and you know, that's not ultimately at all where we're being led with this. I mean, there is no, you know, we're learning that through this course that there is no form. It's taking us beyond the body and giving us the whole metaphysical principles of how that happened or seemed to happen. But what we're learning is that the Holy Spirit is really the comforter and the corrector for this illusion of separation under which we're operating as bodies. And only at the level of the mind, outside the body, can all our problems really be solved. And so, what I loved about this is the way that it really describes the Holy Spirit as this wonderful bridge between the where we think we are as bodies in a very conflicted world, both in our personal lives and in our greater world. And you know, it doesn't take much awareness to look around us in either direction, mm-hmm. either personally or collectively, and see that the world is in great conflict and terror and trouble. And you know, so the Holy Spirit is aware of that, of what we're experiencing in the dream. But the Holy Spirit knows that it's a dream, and the Holy Spirit knows that that in truth we are still seamlessly joined with our Creator, a oneness joined as one, as the Course talks about, and that we're really safe and whole, and we really have all the same interests, and that there's no one is guilty here, and you know, everyone's fighting the same hard battle under the illusion that we did, you know, pulled off this horrible crime of running away from home, but that it's a lie. And so the Holy Spirit can meet us in the dream, and we may start with asking for things in, you know, him to help us in our lives in form, but ultimately through practicing this and cultivating that relationship with the Holy Spirit, and the Course also uses Jesus and the Holy Spirit interchangeably, so it doesn't matter what symbol you use. It doesn't even matter if you use either of those words, as long as you're using an ego-free presence. But if we can really begin to look at our lives, again, as a classroom in which we're learning from this new inner teacher, we've overtaught ourselves the lessons, the sad lessons of the ego that have led to have led us to all this seeming conflict, and now we are learning that we have this other principle, this memory of the wholeness of our true nature in our mind that we can always turn to. And so it's really still about always cultivating that very intimate relationship with this ego-free presence that's always loving and always comforting and knows that we're afraid, and you know, turning to it and saying, you know, from my perspective, it sure looks like I need help in form here. Show me, you know, please show me what I really need. And what we really need is to remember that everybody's, you know, that we're all the same, that we're all still loved, that we're all still, that our self-worth comes from God, that we're all still wholly loved and loving, and that it, despite the many disguises that the ego is taking to prove separation, it's still a lie, and nothing has changed the truth and wholeness that of us that we will be led to if we begin to practice this intimacy with this Holy Spirit and learn his means of our salvation, which is this new kind of forgiveness that we practice in our lives.
Mm-hmm. And you know, something you said when you said the Holy Spirit, you said something about memory or remember. And I think that's one of the things that comes out in this particular summary that I like. I don't know if it says it this way. I know Ken Wapnick puts it this way. He says, the Holy Spirit is an aspect of God's love that we took with us into the dream. Right. And see, that to me, I do like it because it makes it that ego-less presence rather than, okay, here's this dove, you know, like you right. Harken back to the Catholic. You know, to me, the Holy Spirit was the, you know, these flaming tongues over your head.
Right.
I mean, you know.
And scary, very right? Yeah. I mean, I was always like terrified of the Holy Spirit, you know. I mean, yeah. What's going to happen to you if you invoke the Holy Spirit, you know? I mean, nothing that I read described anything that I wanted.
Yeah. You know? Whereas this, it's saying, you know what? The Holy Spirit is just an aspect of God's love. And right. It's the memory that still resides in your mind, even though you're in the dream.
Right.
And I love that because I think about our lives, you know, maybe on a more mundane level, how many things are symbols to us. Like, for instance, even think of things like wedding rings. You know, every time you look at your wedding ring, potentially it's a reminder. It's a reminder of somebody that loves you. It's a reminder, I mean, I guess potentially it could be a reminder of pain. But the point is, it's always a symbol. And in our lives, we are surrounded by symbols, and we purposely do it. I mean, there again, I think jewelry is a perfect example of how we wear certain jewelry because it reminds us of something. It's a representation of a good vacation. It's a representation of that somebody loves us. Or it's simply, it's a representation that I had the money to buy the ring. You know, whatever it is, it's a representation. And just that's it, that the Holy Spirit is that memory in our minds that we are loved. And as you said, nothing ever changed. We are still the divine child of God. Nothing ever changed. And so no matter how bad it gets, that memory is always there. Just kind of going, okay. Okay, guys, you know, it's always there as a reflection to us of what truly could be, which to me so often is why maybe we have such spiritual angst in our lives, is because we're truly not in dark. That light is there. We remember on some level that it's there. We know it's possible. So we don't give in to the despair because we know it's possible. And so I really like when it brings out that the Holy Spirit is an aspect of God's love that we took into the dream. It's the memory. It's always sitting there.
Right, because we could never not take it into the dream because it is a part of us, as you're saying. I mean, it really is the only reflection of the real part of us. Mm-hmm. The rest is all made up. So, I mean, even though the Holy Spirit will disappear ultimately when we awaken, it is that it's the only sane part of our mind that it,
right.
And, you know, that memory of wholeness. And so, we can't put that light out as you're describing. You know, it's still there. The light is still there, whether we have our backs to it or not. And you know, I mean, the Course is getting us to look at the fact that we turn our backs on it all the time, and we do that with purpose. We do that because we want to experience this experiment in individuality, despite its trauma. Mm-hmm. And we still want to keep trying to make it work out. And, you know, really until, the Course, for us to really begin to experience the Course healing that the Course is offering us, it requires growing and ever deepening humility to see that my way isn't working. And my spiritual way isn't working either, you know, because I'm trying to bring the light into the dream, where it really is not. I mean, the light is really shining in the mind, and we can't have it both ways. We can't have, you know, the Holy Spirit. We can't make the Holy Spirit again be our personal valet or our, you know, personal superhero, and still begin to climb the ladder out of the you know, the ladder that separation appeared to lead us down back to the mind. We have to at some point really say, you know, there has to be a better way, and I'm willing to follow instead of lead. And that's at the point that we say, you know what, I've got to begin in every moment questioning my reactions, questioning what's happening to me, and denying the cause. You know, the practice of forgiveness is always so simple, and it's just, as Ken always said, it's just lesson 5 and lesson 34. You know, I am not upset for the reason I think, and I could see peace instead of this. But mm-hmm. the crucial thing that we have to say, you know, it's to recognize, to remind ourselves of in every circumstance, whenever we're upset and we're clinging to our anger and our anxiety and our trauma, that, you know, yes, I'm very, very angry right now, but it's not because of what you did to me. And,
right.
You know, I mean, we can't have it both ways. We can't cling to those stories of persecution and feel the comfort and light of the Holy Spirit. They're mutually exclusive, mm-hmm. you know, thought systems, and you can't. And so it really requires us saying, you know what, I don't know what's in my own best interest, because obviously I think it's in my own best interest to have this problem solved here. And I mean, mm-hmm. I still do that. You know, we all still do that. I mean, the perfect example for me of a very mundane way in which I do it besides all of the relationship issues that are happening all the time, but yeah. But I just flew back from visiting my elderly parents in upstate New York, and I'm a very nervous flyer in turbulence. I really hate turbulence, and I immediately go into thinking that that I'm in this little flying death canister to begin with. I mean, that's what my family calls planes, flying death canisters. So you can see I grew up with some baggage. But anyway, so I've gotten a lot better. But we hit the usual moderate turbulence, as they were calling it. I'm thinking, okay, well, moderate. That's good to know. As we were coming into Denver, and I still go back to asking. I use the symbol Jesus, but you can use Holy Spirit. It's the same really thing. And again, it's a symbol. But, help me. I start out when my anxiety is sort of low, just, being, okay, I'm not upset for the reason, I think, and doing the forgiveness stuff. And then, as the turbulence gets worse and worse and goes on for the 35 minutes that it takes you to land into Denver, by the, by 25 minutes in, I'm like, okay, please, you've got to land this freaking plane. I know that, I know that this is not real, but I still need help in form, and that's okay. I mean, we're not asked to think, to pretend that we're not bodies. That would be, we're not there yet. But we are asked to do just what I said, to entertain the possibility that I'm wrong and that this is really not as it appears. And I'm too afraid, right? I'm still too afraid of the alternative to a body, which is still so unknown to me. And that's okay, but it's still that, but the process is still turning to that part of our mind, taking that proverbial hand and working with it. That's the Holy Spirit. That's how, and we do the same thing in our relationships when we're feeling, really triggered by somebody. And that happened to me recently again too. And we've been practicing this course for a very long time, and we do feel like we're making some progress. And then out of the blue, we'll feel very, very triggered by something, someone outside us, and find ourselves really, in a state. And we're just not there. The truth is that we became afraid of love again. We're still not certain of that love that we're being led to, and we're still not sure that we're welcome back into the wholeness of our true nature, that that God wants us back home. And that's okay, but we are asked, the Holy Spirit is that symbol, that presence in our mind, that friend, that comforter that's always there, that's not going to agree with us when we're trying to insist that the dream is real, but that knows we're afraid and will comfort us and will be with us until our nightmares pass, and will help us see that we're still safe. And what I have noticed change in a situation like that with the turbulence and stuff is it's really over time greatly lessened my, there's the fear is there, and I think that the fear has to do with the plane, but there's a part of me that is definitely watching and has an awareness of our true safety within. And that's such a difference from, where I started with this.
Right, right. So. Well, and, along those lines, I remember Ken talking about this particular summary, and he made the comment, the Holy Spirit translates the purpose, yes, not the form. And the I purpose. Like both those words, translate. That makes so much sense to me, especially in light of what you were saying, as the Holy Spirit is a bridge. So if we kind of start rethinking what the Holy Spirit is, it's not like, okay, come and help me, get me out of this plane, protect my car, protect me, whatever. But right, it's a bridge that can translate, and not translating the form. It's not necessarily going to change a form, but it's going to translate the purpose,
right,
of the form,
exactly,
or the purpose of the lesson that we're undergoing. And of course, when you're in turbulence in a plane, it's really hard to remember that.
Right, right, yeah.
But
yeah,
ultimately, I love that bridge analogy, because one of the things I think people struggle with, and me included, is this whole idea of bringing our illusions to the truth rather than bringing the truth to the illusions. And so when I picture a bridge, then I can literally see it. Okay, here's my idea. What do you think? I know it's insane. I know it's crazy, but I can see myself taking the craziness over the bridge to the truth.
Right.
You know, I need that kind of physical or vision in order to do that. And then it makes a lot more sense to me because, right. You know, in general, I think many of our spiritualities and, you know, I think of carrying a lamp or a light around and bringing the light to the truth or bringing the truth to the darkness. But mm-hmm. that's not really what the Course continually tells us.
Opposite.
No.
Yeah,
it's the opposite. You bring your craziness and these weird ideas, you bring them over the bridge, you bring them back to the truth, and then you see how crazy they are.
And the great part is we don't do the bringing. We really just, I mean, we just, you know, we're at the, I mean, the Holy Spirit is the bridge. So,
<Right. laughs>
so you know, we don't have to undo the ego ourselves. We just have to recognize, you know, to be honest about our fear and to engage in that relationship and to say, this is the way it looks to me, but let my mind be healed about this. Help me to see it with you. You know, it's mm-hmm. not for the reason I think. And that's, I mean, that's our only job. You know, the rest is, you know, we just have to show up in relationship with the Holy Spirit and be honest about what's happening and not try to, you know, not try to stuff our feelings down, not try to paint it that I'm further along than I think I am, to be really honest about the fact that, you know what, here I am again. I'm really afraid. I think I'm a body. And you know what, not to judge ourselves for it, or if we find ourselves judging ourselves about it, to ask for help with that. I mean, we want our mind to be healed. And the truth is, we don't know what that means. But the Holy Spirit is the bridge that we, and the light that we give that darkness and fear to, and that is you know, the healing and the undoing is really his responsibility,
mm-hmm.
which is so good. You know, we don't have to do anything more. Ken would say stop after lesson 5 and lesson 34. You know, he would always say that, and I was like, really? You're like, and you just stop and sit there with it? Because we may, you know, again, we may not feel instant relief. But on some level, this is happening at a deep level that we're not aware of, where all of this garbage that we've created to block our awareness of that light is being dissolved, is being excavated and taken care of, and you know, that's a process that appears to happen over time, but is really none of our business.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, I love that you brought up those two lessons. I mean, that's definitely like an aha to me, because that's exactly it. I'm never upset for the reason I think, and I could see peace instead of this.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And I think it does play into what we're talking about here, because in this particular essay, I think it also encourages us, you know, are you being honest? Because the truth is, you don't really want this to go away.
Correct.
I mean, we, you know, as you said, we still have such investment in the body. It's sort of like, I know what the body is, and or I have all these thoughts and all these ideas about reincarnation or what's going to happen when this body goes away. But I have no idea, not really, about what it would be like to disappear into total oneness. And
absolutely,
so I'm still clawing to hang on to these ideas. You know, and it's hard to say, oh, yeah, I want life to be different, but do I really? You know, and so this essay towards the end really encourages us. Are you being honest? Is this what you want? And even admit, you probably don't. You know,
right.
This is not what you want.
Exactly. And, you know, I mean, and he is talking about forgiveness here. And you know, again, how he sees he's aware of our projections. And he offers the alternative. And I just wanted to read from paragraph 3. If you but knew how much your father yearns to have you recognize your sinlessness, you would not let his voice appeal in vain, nor turn away from his replacement for the fearful images and dreams you made. But we don't know, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And then he goes
mm-hmm.
on to say, the Holy Spirit understands the means you made, and the means we made is projection. You know, we projected out this idea of guilt into an entire universe of forms that are out to get us, right?
Right.
Of turbulence. Yeah. So the Holy Spirit understands the means you made by which you would attain what is forever unattainable, which is autonomy from God,
mm-hmm.
you know, individuality. And if you offer them, so if we offer all of these sick illusions of ours, all these nightmares to him, he will employ the means you made for exile to restore your mind to where it truly is at home. And the means and the function always in the Course, that when he's talking about the Holy Spirit's function or Jesus's function, the right mind's function, is forgiveness. And forgiveness is lesson 5 and 34 at right. its most rudimentary level. You know, that's it. And so if that's our only job, you know, again, our contribution to this process is really tiny.
Minimal.
We keep trying to make it into, oh, you know, I have to sit in groups and talk about the metaphysics, and you know, I have to change my life in some way and devote myself to, we change our lives by changing the purpose, as you were saying earlier, of our lives. We have a new purpose, and the purpose is, you know, to learn forgiveness, to practice forgiveness, to look at our lives as a classroom in which, you know, we're taught by a new inner teacher, and we're willing in every moment to question our reactions. And that's our purpose. That's it. That's our entire job now, you know.
we don't
change anything in our lives. You know, we get so caught up in the form and you know, and we don't have to look to what the form of what seems to be changing or not changing as any evidence of inner healing, because you know, we can't judge anything from our perspective.
Right. And in fact, in the second paragraph, it says, for sights and sounds must be translated from the witnesses of fear to those of love. Exactly. And see, I love that too, because I love those sections in the text, especially when they talk about, we love having these witnesses to fear. You know, we kind of set that up for ourselves. And when I think about this, I think about a lot of things, like including, you know, those 3D pictures that you look at. And if you just initially look at it, it just looks like a bunch of black dots.
Mm-hmm.
Right? You don't see anything. But if you do what I call soften your eyes, and you allow that, then something emerges from it. You see something completely mm-hmm. different. And that's it. It's like something that on the surface looks like a particular thing, just a bunch of dots, is translated into a symbol or an object that I recognize. And I think so much of it, it's that, you know, our whole life, our whole experience, our curriculum, it needs to be translated from the witnesses of fear to witnesses to love.
Right. And how
we can see something different.
Right. And how that, and again, it's not about seeing with our eyes or anything necessarily changing in the world at all, because mm-hmm. there is, you know, ultimately there isn't any world. And
right.
so, but, you know, we may experience it that way. Again, you know, this is, it really, this is so highly individual in, you know, how we've chosen to change our purpose. And you know, so but again, trying to judge it as making progress or not making progress, you know, whether healing occurs in form or doesn't occur in form, you know, as we would judge it, whether relationships change in form or don't change in form, the point is that we can see peace instead of this, and we'll know when we are feeling peaceful and we're not feeling identified anymore with you know, manipulating form because we think that will make us happy, you know, that we have arrived back at the right mind. I mean, mm-hmm. that's how we know, you know, we mm-hmm. it's like it just falls away. There's a different awareness that really is not of this world, because it you know, the awareness of truth cannot be, it's in the mind, it's not in the world,
right.
You know, and so we're not, you know, that is a different experience, and it's not, you know, it may be a wonderful mystical experience, but really, it most of the time, I don't think it is. I think it's just an aha. It's just a uh-huh. comfort. It's just a comforting, you know, big sigh of relief that, wow, you know, I mean, it's that I'm happily wrong. I was wrong. We're not on different sides here, you know. This
uh-huh.
this plane is not the problem. It's not, you know, I'm still loved. I'm still safe. There's a safety to that, to the right mind, that can't be shaken, can't be, you know, there's no bumps in
yeah,
that safety.
Yeah, you know what I just flashed on, which is kind of odd maybe, but did you see the movie The Matrix?
Long time ago, yeah.
Okay, but do you remember there's an oracle? There's a woman who is supposed to be the oracle, you know, this wise woman, and they take, they go and visit her. And I was always amazed at how, you know, especially in our world with the New Age and the crystals and, you know, everything that we do, you're expecting this incredible oracle, right? And they go in, and she's in the kitchen, and she's making cookies, and she's smoking a cigarette.
And yet, what kind of
cookies? Well, I don't know, but it's sort of like, this isn't what I expected, you know, and when they're taking her or they're taking him to see the great oracle.
Right.
But the other thing that I remember is how she spoke. I mean, it was a great, I don't know who the actress is, but she did such a great job because that's it. She's not letting anything ruffle her. As she's speaking to him, there's no urgency. There's no assertiveness or pressure. She's just kind of putting it out there. And yet, this is supposed to be, in some ways, a pivotal moment, you know, of this oracle speaking with him. And there she is, you know, pulling the cookies out of the oven.
Right. It's very ordinary.
And smoking her cigarette. And, you know, it just strikes me that it's that I could see peace instead of this. It's not about what's going on around you. No. It's about how, you know, how you're translating it or how you're feeling. And I would say she was totally peaceful. She wasn't letting any circumstances, you know, ruffle her about whether or not the world had already been taken over by the machines and that she had to convince this guy he was the one. There was no pressure in her to do that. You know, she wasn't, I don't think, trying to manipulate the outside or the externals in her world. And I just, all of a sudden, I could just see that as you were talking.
So. Yeah, that's great. Well, and it is that, it's that idea too. Yeah, what happens is our agendas fall away, you know. I mean, the right mind doesn't have an agenda because there's nothing really to fix. It's all, you know, we're awake in God, dreaming of exile, or, you know, resting in God, dreaming of exile. So it's, you know, there's no urgency. That, you know, the Course says that all urgency is of the ego. And so, you know, really, we don't have to be so hard on ourselves. We don't have to take this so seriously. I mean, I'm preaching to the choir within here because I do all of these things. But you know, I'm learning that that's not bringing me happiness. That's not what I want. And that, you know, again, we don't. I mean, it is beautiful when we do realign with our right mind because we can be in relationship. In situations with people that, you know, in special relationships, where, you know, we have had extreme agendas in the past, and really just be, if they're just gone, you know, it's I mean, we can be, as you said, we can be, you know, someone can be asking for our counsel, and whatever is kind will flow through us, and we're kind of not even aware of what we're saying, and we're not aware really of whether, you know, we have no investment in whether they do it or not, because again, how the hell would I know what somebody's atonement path is? You know, when people ask me stuff like that, I'm like, I mean, I don't even know what's in my best interest. You know, that's not what this is about. This is about going back, you know, back to the part of us that knows all problems have been solved, knows that there's only one problem, and that problem was imaginary, you know, the problem of separation. And all the specific problems, that's where we start, we must be very honest about, you know, that's the practice of being very honest in the very specific areas of our lives where these reactions come up and all this conflict seems to be, and drama seems to be occurring. That's exactly what we bring back to the Holy Spirit, back to our classroom to look at with Jesus, Holy Spirit, and you know, at that point, that really, when we come back to that perspective, we see there really isn't a problem. You know, it's like it's like the question sometimes will even disappear. I mean, I have that experience a lot where I make that. I mean, the shift is made, and then I don't even really remember what the hell I was so upset about. You know,
right.
I mean, I can't even remember the logic of the argument that the ego was making. And that's a great place to be, you know? I mean, because it wasn't any logic. It was logical within what Ken called the, 2+2=4 world, you know, the ego's thought system, but it's completely insane in truth. And, you know, there is no thought system in truth. It just, so there's no arguments.
Right. And, you know, along those lines, I've told you this before. One of the things I love to kind of keep front and center for myself is that if you multiply anything times zero, it's always going to be zero.
Right.
And so, you know, talk about the math of it. It's like you can build this huge, huge, huge thing, and it can be as complicated as you want. It can have all the details. It can have all the defenses. He did this, she did that, blah, blah, blah. But ultimately, if it's a dream, it just goes to nothing.
It's still nothing.
It's still nothing. It doesn't matter how many details and complexity there are. It's nothing, and it never was anything.
Right, right. But you know, I mean, our conflict comes from this whole cover-up of trying, of, you know, we believe that we sacrifice the everything of our true union with God, our true nature, our wholeness, for nothing. And so we had to make up, you know, a whole universe of something to put out there. And this, and what hooks us is you know, all of the somethings that are after us. To, you know, we've projected this whole world of enemies that justify our existence, that prove we exist at God's expense, but it's not our fault. But the truth is, it's still nothing. And,
right.
And, you know, and trying to live that lie, the frantic way in which we pursue our lies, really, and pursue our dreams of victimization. You know, at some point it just becomes so exhausting that we just can't take it anymore. Because we're trying to, you know, Ken would always talk about reaction formation, and, you know, it's we're trying to make up for something so that we think is such a big deal, but it's nothing.
Right.
You know, so, yeah, that the awareness that when we come back to the Holy Spirit's perspective, there's that relief, there's that comfort of just, whoa, you know, what a hallucination that was.
Yeah. Well, and Bruce Rawls was on the show last week, and I think this is when he said that. We were talking about something. I said, well, you know, it can be really exhausting to just try to stay conscious all the time and do all this forgiveness. And he goes, well, something like, I beg to differ. He said, I think it's exhausting maintaining this illusion, you know,
right.
Maintaining the dream. And I said, now that you mention it, absolutely.
It
takes all of our energy to keep the illusion and the dream alive.
Right, right. And constantly say, look, God, you know, it's not my problem, it's theirs. I mean, we're trying constantly to, you know, we made up a God now that's in the ego's image that judges and between us. And so we're constantly trying to, you know, we've got all these siblings out there that we're pointing a finger at, you know, like, I may have screwed up, but you know what? Look at my brothers, look at my sisters. You know, they're complete nutcases.
Yeah, look what they did. Yep.
Yeah.
Boy. Yes, absolutely. I had a demonstration of that this week. Yes. Well, and I was thinking too, a few days ago, I don't even know why I did this, but I have a 50-pound husky who is absolutely gorgeous. And in the early morning, she jumped on my bed. And so she was just laying at the bottom of the bed sleeping. And so when I got up, I don't know why I did this, but I kind of looked at her and I said, well, Ivy, what's on your agenda today? And she kind of lifted her head and looked at me and then just laid her head back down. And there was a part of me that thought, oh my God, I wish that was my agenda.
Yes, really. Yeah, and she's like, Mom, really?
Yeah, I could just all of a sudden see this huge chasm, you know, and I thought, oh my God, yeah, what would it be like to not have an agenda?
Right.
You know, or rather, maybe to not feel pressured by an agenda. But yeah, just the way she looked at me like, huh, okay, and laid her head back down. You know, you go do your thing. You go, you know, get all frantic, but I'm just going to lay my head back down.
That's great. Well, and dogs have much simpler agendas than we do, but I think they still have them.
Yeah, I do too.
But I like to think of it that they don't, yes.
Yeah. Well, yeah. I mean, that's it. They want to go out for a walk. They want to be able to go check out the backyard. They want to eat. That's about it, you know?
Yeah.
It's like, nothing too heavy on my agenda today, Mom, you know? The usual.
Right, exactly, exactly.
Oh.
But yeah, you know, I mean, I think that I was also looking at Well, have we kind of covered this? Because I was also thinking about some of the lessons.
In fact, that's exactly what was coming to my mind because, and I'll tell you what was coming to my mind, which is sort of an aside, but I know that they always encourage us not to particularly get all, you know, involved with the words of the lessons. And yet some of them are just so sweet. I almost can't help myself because they're almost like, they're like poetry, like this one, 286. Yeah. The hush of heaven holds my heart today.
I just love that lesson. I know.
Yeah. I mean, it's like, how can I not get into those words?
Well, and it's so, you know, I mean, that is exactly what I would think of as the Holy Spirit of Jesus. You know, it's that complete gentleness, that complete comfort. You know, I think in my email to you, I said something about, you know, the Holy Spirit, Jesus will rock us. Will hold us, you know. Mm-hmm. Will hold our heart within, with, you know. We'll just be completely embraced by that presence if we let ourselves. And you know, when the nightmares come, and it's our only job is just to, you know, when the nightmares come, ask to be held. I mean that is that, and you know, you can experience that gentleness, you can't, which is really the forgiveness of ourselves, you know, because we really are walking around with this crushing weight of guilt that we're constantly trying to, again, push down and you know, see out there, blame on something, someone out there. And that's the exhausting experience of this. And,
yes.
You know, and we can be held. We can rest in that comfort if we choose.
Mm-hmm. And in this lesson, too, one of the first lines says, how quietly do all things fall in place?
Mm.
Yeah, I just love that. That's so comforting to me.
It is really comforting.
So was there one of these lessons that really spoke to you?
Well, that one did. And then the... Well, there are kind of two lessons that kind of follow from each other in content. But so lesson 281, the title of it is, I Can Be Hurt by Nothing But My Thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
And again, our great motivation for this course is to begin to recognize, I mean, to really begin to practice this, we have to understand that my way is hurting me. And that's really what Jesus, as our teacher, the Holy Spirit, as our teacher, is motivating. How they're motivating us is to get us to look at, you know, the connection between having chosen to reinforce this lie of separation, having chosen the ego as my teacher, and the upset that I'm experiencing. You know, that's the cause. So it's when I say I'm not upset for the reason I think, I'm not upset because of what. The form of what this seems to be taking. I'm upset because of the decision I made in my mind to choose the ego as my teacher, to prove separation real. And that's and really another way of saying that is I wanted to become afraid of love again. I wanted to reenact that original idea that I pushed the love away and now I deserve punishment, so I'm afraid.
Yes.
You know? So we are asked to look at, we're asked to be really honest about how much it hurts, you know, like we were talking about, that this way of looking at things, you know, as the trouble out there that can never be solved. And eventually we have to learn that it can never be solved out there. I mean, you know, maybe temporarily, but then there's like six new problems, you know.
Right.
And so we have to see that my way isn't working. And we have to see that over and over and over again, because we keep forging back into the dream, giving it another try, you know.
Mm-hmm. And in lesson 285, it even says, for what would be the use of pain to me? What purpose would my suffering fulfill? And how would grief and loss avail me if insanity departs from me today?
Right.
And, you know, that's it. It just keeps pointing back, like, how is this working for you?
Exactly. That's exactly right. And in lesson 281, you know, I can be hurt by nothing but my thoughts. One line that I have highlighted is, if ever I am sad or hurt or ill, I have forgotten what you think, with a capital Y, so the, you know, Holy Spirit thinks, and put my little meaningless ideas in place of where your thoughts belong and where they are. So, you know, in place of the mind, I've made the, and these little meaningless ideas are all the forms of our projections, you know, all the embodiments, that all the dream figures we've put out there to prove again that I'm a victim of the world I see, the dream I'm having. And, you know, so to say I will not hurt myself today is to really say, you know, I want to learn from you. I want a different teacher. But it's, we can't skip the step of recognizing that this, my way is hurting me. That's really lesson five. You know, I'm not upset for the reason I think this, but I am upset. This hurts.
Mm-hmm. Well, and in lesson 282, which is, I will not be afraid of love today. Mm-hmm. I love the second sentence here too, because it says, this is the decision not to be insane.
Right.
And you know, that's the thing I love about the Course when it comes out and makes statements like that.
Yeah.
You know, we're not going to sugarcoat it. This is just the decision not to be insane. Wake up. Quit being crazy.
And, you know, and he says that all over the Course in the text, in the workbook. I mean, it's just, we're in my, as you know, in the Tuesday night class that I do here in Denver, we've started on the text again, and we're now in chapter four. But, you know, it's amazing how he just lays this out over and over again, and we miss it. You know, we completely miss it because, again, we're thinking that this is some sort of loft. You know, we're hearing the loftier side of this, which is pointing to heaven, but we're not there yet, you know. He's clearly telling us over and over again, you're not there. Your way is not working.
Yeah.
You know, it's just insane. You're completely delusional. And I mean, he says it like, you know, almost
over
every other sentence, right?
Yeah.
You know? And so, you know, he's not condemning us or judging us, but we've got to begin to see that. We have to begin to make that association between, if I am hurting, it's because of this choice that I made in the mind. And the only solution is to make another choice, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And it's only, and to not judge ourselves, it's because it's coming from the fear of a frightened child that believes it ran away from home and, you know, slammed the door on its parent and can never be welcome back.
Right.
And so it's like okay. Yeah.
Yeah. In lesson 283, my true identity abides in you. It starts out with, I made an image of myself.
Mm-hmm.
And see, to me, what a powerful statement.
Right.
We made an image of ourselves, and we want to keep defending it at all costs.
Exactly.
This is who I am. This is who I am, instead
of
just looking at what the obvious is.
Right. And we take it one step further, you know, because we've made up a God that pursues us now in the dream. So we say, look at me, God. I did this. I really did this. But you know what? They did it worse.
Right.
So that's our, you know, that's the only salvation that we have is we are completely programmed to blame others and to make it very, you know, someone else's problem. I mean, because otherwise it's got to be one or the other. This really happened and someone's guilty here and God's going to punish someone. So it better be you.
That's right.
You know? And our whole lives are trying to accumulate this ledger to bring to God at our deathbed saying, you know, okay, I know I may not have been perfect, but you know, look at this.
But look at this guy.
Look at these guys. Yeah. So,
and I would go back to lesson 284. I can elect to change all thoughts that hurt.
And this is,
I mean, there
again,
how powerful.
Lessons. Yes, this one really gets again to this. This is about a choice, you know. And there's a line. Okay, so he says, "This is the truth at first to be, but said and then repeated many times, and next to be accepted as but partly true with many reservations." He's kind of describing our process with this. Then to be considered seriously more and more and finally accepted as the truth. And how do we, you know, how do we learn this over time like this? Well, through this practice of questioning. You know, it's that moment-to-moment practice of what's really happening here. But what clues us in that we need to practice forgiveness, that we need to do this, is my upsets, my distress.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we really need to look at, and that's what we need to say. You know, that's when we know we've chosen the wrong teacher. So it's not a bad thing. It's not, you know, it's a good thing because we've given it a different purpose, and we can learn to change our mind, and we can learn to elect, which is to choose to change all thoughts that hurt by changing our teacher. The teacher will show us. We're not actually doing the changing, but they will change if we change our teacher automatically. Maybe not instantly because of our resistance, but mm-hmm. they still will change. They will shift.
That's right. We can translate the purpose. And that's mm-hmm. it. What is the purpose of all of it? What right. is the purpose? So we don't change the form necessarily, but the purpose. And Susan, yeah. I'm looking at the clock and realizing we have 4 minutes left in the show. So in those 4 minutes, one thing I would ask is if there's anything else in these lessons or if any wrap-up statement you want to make about this essay, please do that and or make any announcements about what's going on for you, things that people might be interested in, including that Tuesday night discussion group in Denver, Colorado.
Okay, well, they could find information about events and classes that are, if they go to my website, foraysinforgiveness.com, and go to the classes events page. There are actually a couple of things going on. Miracle Share is having a virtual conference next Friday, and there's a bunch of Course in Miracles teachers involved in that. I'm one of them, and I'm going to be speaking in the morning. There's information about all of that on there. And then this is quite a ways off, but I'm actually have been invited to do a workshop in Portland, Oregon in the spring of 2015 on parents and children and transcending blame, need, and guilt in our relationships with our parents and children, which is a subject very close to my heart.
Yes, wonderful.
So, and maybe doing that same workshop here, I believe I might be doing it in, I'm thinking about doing it in Denver in February, but I'll put more information about that on when that gets closer. But for now, there's a lot of information. If anybody's not in that area, it's cheaper if you sign up early for that class. So.
Okay. Yeah. And I did post a link to your website, to your blog, in the chat room. But for people that are listening, it is Forays, Forays, in forgiveness, all one word, foraysinforgiveness.com. That's where you can find Susan and everything that's going on with her. So any other closing comments?
I do have one more announcement that I just would like to make, and that's that my final interview, I've been interviewing the teaching staff at the Foundation for A Course in Miracles, mm-hmm. and the first two of those are on my website right now, and the final one with Rosemarie Lasasso, I will be posting probably this weekend, and it's a wonderful interview, so look for that on my website too. These teachers are amazing. They're still teaching Ken's work at the Foundation. And I'd encourage everybody, to take a look when they have time at those wonderful interviews about the decades that they have spent under, with Ken Wapnick, teaching with him, collaborating with him, learning from him. They really are very inspiring people.
Well, and thank you for doing that. And I know that you had mentioned that eventually you may do an interview with Gloria Wapnick. I know that you had said before she wasn't ready yet, but maybe possibly that's in the future.
Well, we'll see. She's still not ready yet, and I'll just have to see. I am going out there again in November, and hope to see Gloria. But right now, there's no further.
Okay. We'll just see how it goes.
Exactly.
Well, thank you so much for doing those. I know I've read one or two of them, and I thought they were incredible. So thank you so much for that.
It was a pleasure. Believe me.
Yes, I bet. But Susan, thank you so much for being here today.
Thank you.
And
it's always a pleasure.
Oh, same here. And I want to thank all the listeners and those in the chat room. And I also want to pass on to you. Actually, Greg in the chat room said, I love it when you have Susan on. So,
thank you, Greg.
Yeah, I want you to know that. And thanks to our producer, Scott Weaver, today. And a special thanks to my mentor and friend, Mark Husson, who makes everything on 1-2 Radio possible. You can find me for readings, personal consultations, mentoring, and coaching on 1-2Listen.com, including this Sunday when we are celebrating the 12th of the month. So I hope you will stay tuned. You've got about 5 minutes before our next show starts, and that's with Christine Dumouriez on the Through Line. But on Susan's suggestion today, we'll close the show with Bridge Over Troubled Water by Simon and Garfunkel. She had mentioned that this song comes to mind when she thinks of the Holy Spirit as being the bridge over which we carry our allusions to the truth. So until next week, relax, and wear loose clothes. You've been listening to A Course in Miracles with C.A. Brooks on 1-2 Radio, where we are changing the way you think about life and spirituality.